Happy Father's Day, everyone. I have raised four children and taught four children how to drive. That's a whole nother realm of testing of your parenting skills, is teaching your children to drive. And I have been a youth pastor and worked with younger generations many years, and I've offered and I've helped teenagers in the church and outreach ministries and helping them, you know, in their permit driving season where they need to have an adult in there. And after helping all those, and even my being a support to my nieces, and my nephew is next, and helping them learn to drive, only once did we have an accident. And there was a mighty screech going down the side of the car. It was just a scratch, but it was an accident in inner city Philadelphia. So that's another story another day. So, but that is an example of the challenge of being a parent. And when you're sitting next to your teenager in that car, all these emotions come up. Like, where did that come from? Why am I yelling so loud? I haven't yelled that loud in years. Oh, my goodness. And today we're going to look at another role for dads. So I'm starting a series called Father's Turn. And I want you to flip or open up your Bible app to Malachi chapter 4. And we're going to actually read the last couple verses of the whole Old Testament. And it's, if you haven't seen this or remember what it says, it's going to, I believe, grab you for this day and time in the earth. And this scripture will be where we will go next week as well, Lord willing, in part two. But so this passage is kind of our central passage, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it today. I'll spend a little more time on it tomorrow. But it says this in verse 5 of Malachi chapter 4. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, verse 6. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with the decree of utter destruction. Let's pray. Lord God, have mercy on us and our land. And we pray to this end, that you will end this plague of fatherlessness in our nation and world, and that you would turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. In your name we pray. Amen. So today we're specifically going to look at a certain role of a father. And this, as you notice in that scripture, that in Malachi, it says the fathers turn their hearts to the children. And then it says, and then the children turn their hearts to the fathers. So it is an initiation first by the older generations, turning our hearts, our priorities, our focus on the younger generations, and then it turns back to the children. The children respond to that. One reason why we need this Anchor Points seminar, July 7th and 8th, is because we are a church with multiple generations. Praise God. That's the way a family looks, right? With different generations from young to older all the way through. Many generations. That's a family. We're a church family. We're healthy. We have multiple generations. But to become an intergenerational church means that we are actually, then there's discipleship happening between the generations. There's support, there's encouragement, and there's discipleship happening between, not all separated out in different generations. So this Anchor Point seminar is going to teach parents, it's going to teach you as a grandparent and as someone in an older generation or someone in the younger generation, your place, your role in God's design and an intergenerational church. and interracial will be great too. So this seminar is really important, and you'll see the role of spiritual fathers and mothers as mentors in the health and life of our communities and society. But the role we're going to look at today, we'll see it in Proverbs 22, our next scripture on the screen here, Proverbs 22, verse 6, says this, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it." So there is this role as trainer. So this is how I want your dads and men of every age to turn your hearts to the younger generation as trainer, the one that is molding character at a very young age, and through the stages of their lives, you're training, you're encouraging their character. This is your role as a man in the family of God. Ephesians 6 is a chapter that addresses family in different ways. It even begins, and I'm going to read this to the children. It's not on your screen, but the first couple of verses says this, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with the promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." So God says to you, children, listen, I have got a commandment for you, but it's got a promise attached onto it, that when you obey and honor, when you honor, obey when you're young, honor as you get into those young adult years and into adult life and you honor, then there are blessings that are going to come to you. It's going to go well with you, and you're going to live long on the earth. So that just helps, you know, children, okay, you know, this is going to be hard, but I'm going to do this because I'm going to receive a blessing from God. But let's look at the instruction of verse 4 to fathers. In fact, if you're talking about a specific instruction to parents, specifically fathers, there's only two scriptures in all of the New Testament. Come on, God, we need more than that. Only two scriptures? There's a lot more in the Old Testament principles that you glean from and learn, and then you apply them in your family. But in the New Testament, this, and I'm going to do a lot of teaching today and go through quite a few scriptures, so you kind of hold on to your fingers and your apps, okay? We're going to be moving. This verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 6. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." What? This is like it? This is the main instruction for us dads? "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." Lord, don't you know how they provoke me to anger? I mean, this is not looking right now. Do you know where I'm coming from, what home I live in? And actually, if you follow the principles, you'll find that your frustration is going to decrease and your child's frustration is going to decrease. This is really how to help our exasperation for both parents and children. So there is this instruction, do not provoke. In fact, it said, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bring them up. When you look at that, it says to nourish them up into maturity. Nourish them up into maturity. I don't have it on the screen, but the sister verse to this is also from the Apostle Paul. It's that other scripture in the New Testament. It gives a specific instruction to dads. It's Colossians 3, verse 21. "Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart." So that exasperate, that provoking, is a stirring up or exciting, where we sometimes accidentally, unknowingly, we are stirring up in our children exasperation and anger and frustration. I'm going to show you a diagram. I hope the image just stays in your mind. I'm not going to teach off the diagram much today. It's a great little teaching tool. It's a great image. And I want to give this to you right now. But it looks like this. Go ahead and It's called the parenting within the funnel. And it's basically a funnel shape that starts small like funnels do and then get wider and wider. And the ideal is that the boundaries that you give your children, that structure, is it's very a tight when they're young because they're young and they don't know how to protect themselves. They don't have abilities to make wise and right decisions. And so you give them a lot of boundaries when they're younger. But as they're growing and maturing, you are lessening the boundaries and you're giving them more freedoms as they mature. And that's the ideal. That's how it flows best. And so you see that in younger years, it's called, in this particular diagram, they use terms like it's the discipline phase around 5 or 6 years old, where there's a lot of boundaries and discipline during those years. You're then in those school age, younger years, elementary school on up, they're actually into junior high. There's a lot of training going on. They're learning. You're actually, you've established your authority in those younger years. Now their heart and their character's being developed and trained. And then the teen years, they're living life as a young adult. They're middle school, high school. They're making decisions of holiness and purity that can affect them the rest of their life. They're a young adult. So you're coaching them. And that transition has happened as parents. And not that they're still in training and some discipline. But then what we all desire for and long for is friendship phase, where they are released as adults around 18, 20, when they leave around, the Bible has it at 20 years old in the story of Moses and the Israelites in the wilderness. But, you know, there is this adult age in our culture around age 20, 21, where they're released in adulthood completely from your family. You don't have any authority as a parent anymore, and you desire a life of friendship with them. Now, so many times parents want to be friends as soon as they are young and a little baby, a little toddler, and that's good. You can keep that diagram up some more. And that's good because you are motivated by love and relationship and closeness and fellowship, and all of that is good. But there's only one chance that you get in this discipline, training, and coaching phases, and that's it. When those phases and those ages are done, it's gone. So I just want to tell you, you can do both. You can be a friend to your little children and your 8-year-olds and your 12-year-olds, but you can still have these boundaries as a parent and be the one who's training them in heart and in character. You don't have to choose one or the other. That's a fallacy that the spirit of this age, the world wants to tell you, is that as you love your children, you can't discipline them, you can't correct them or put boundaries on them, and they're trying to make you to choose one or the other. But you are a biblical, wise parent. You can do the both and. So the question is, well, how do we, well, let me say this first. Sorry, jumping ahead of myself. Back to the other slide that I skipped there. Sorry, David. That God just simply commands us, Dad, do not exasperate your children. It's repeated twice in the New Testament. And so you're going to take these scriptures and principles home with you, dads, and you are going to pray over them and let the Lord teach you and show you how to apply this to your family. So how do we actually exasperate our children? It's really not that hard. There's actually a long list. You go into the long list, you know, where we compare them to the siblings of one another. That's very exasperating, right? We push them in sports and because we want them to be the best on the team and kind of fulfill our dream. And so they get tired and worn out and burn out on sports. Or we push them in academics and they have this stress academically because they're supposed to get all these scholarships. Whatever it is, we can exasperate our children in many ways. But I want to break it down in a few key ways for today. Is we can over-discipline our children. We can under-discipline our children. Or we can be inconsistent in our discipline. That's all of these are exasperating in the end to our children. If we over-discipline, what happens is that funnel turns upside down. We just want to be friends to our little children. We just want to have fun all the time. And that's a good motivation. That's a motivation of love. But then they give them all kinds of freedoms. There's no boundaries. And then you realize, well, their attitudes and actions are becoming out of control the older they get. And so then what do? You clamp down on the boundaries as they get older, not release them in their freedoms as they get immature. And it's a reverse parenting funnel, and that's exasperating. What are you talking? I'm 8, 9, 10, 12 years old, and I'm having more restrictions than I did before, and it's the child is exasperated. So you can over-discipline. You can release their freedoms too late, and they actually should have more freedoms than you're a year behind, and you want to anticipate those and give them to them earlier the better when they can handle it. When they've shown that they have earned that right to have that freedom, then they're released in and say, oh, well, thanks, Dad. Okay, I can do that now. Cool. The other one is to under-discipline. To just let it go. It's too hard. I'm too stressed. It's just, I don't know how to do it. I don't know how to, and to under discipline and not do it enough. I've had young adults in inner city Philadelphia tell me with a straight face, in one their teenage, you go, no one cared enough to discipline me. They just left me to myself. One of my favorite families in inner city Philadelphia, where it's a Puerto Rican neighborhood that we spent 7 years ministering, 7 years plus, was six boys, and the youngest was a daughter, and mom was amazing. And yet it was so overwhelming without a dad to really pass on all that it needed, that youngest daughter said, no one really cared enough to discipline me when I was young. Even though the attitudes of our children, they are not saying, Mom or Dad, can you please discipline me now appropriately, which for my age level and maturity level? No, they're not asking for it, but they were created with the innate desire to be receive the discipline, boundaries, and structures that help them develop well. And as teenagers, they start seeing it in their own natures, their own characters, their own flesh, how out of control they are and how their friends are, and they're going, no one cared. And it's exasperating, it's disheartening. But the other one is inconsistent discipline. I was in college, a senior in college, and taking a government course, and my professor had us read this thick book. It was based on unprecedented research called Crime and Human Nature by James Wilson and Richard Herrnstein. And it was the largest study of its kind, and they went into prisons and interviewed and tried to understand the upbringing of criminals, and even studied teenagers who were on that track. And after all this, you know, hundreds of thousands of studies and research, they boiled down to some pretty simple things. That in the upbringing years, they didn't receive consistent love and affection, or didn't receive consistent discipline and correction. If they received one but not the other, that wasn't very helpful in the end results. They needed both, and if they were inconsistent in them, it didn't count. It was as bad as it didn't happen at all. I think that our country is in a great place for our families, for our future. Millennials, those of you who are about 39 and under, you are the best dads that have walked the earth. Studies show that you are more engaged than other generations before you. you are involved in the home and helping your wife and taking care of the home matters and taking care of the kids. I am actually in between two generations. I'm in between the baby boomer generation and Generation X. I'm 54. I can be categorized in either one. And so you millennials are like up to two generations behind me. And it says you spend three times more more time with your children than those dads two generations before you. And I just want to say, dads, that you are motivated by love. You have the heart of God the Father. And I believe many of you are so good is because you grew up on homes where your dads were too busy and focused on other things. And so you've made a commitment to be different, and you are spending three times more than your fathers and grandfathers did with you. And I just want to say, let's give our young dads a big hand, huh? Let's do it. So I say that to say is that I think our young dads in our communities at large have a real sense of sincerity and authenticity about being a dad. And so they are putting in the time and effort. I know when we moved to Philadelphia, Jana was around 4 years old, soon to be 5. And I really let her and I believe Michael down because of the busyness that I got. Michael was 5 years older than that. And I was in order as a bivocational church planner, starting into a sales job that was 100% commission sales. So I worked 2 other part-time jobs and starting a church and outreach ministries and did that for almost 2 years and then got into at some point later on, a couple years later, we had outreaches in four different outreaches in 3 different locations around the area while working full time. And so getting over and about 5 years into this thing, I was like, I'm going to burn out in the next 6 months or so if I keep this pace up. What kind of husband, father, family, the ministry, all of it is just going to crumble if I don't make a change. So I started backing out of these different outreaches and focusing on just a couple. And so the Lord sustained us and was good to us. And Jana, during this time, was begging and asking for time with me. And there's this time on Sundays, she did this more than once, Sunday afternoons. I would not every Sunday. I wasn't an addict or anything, but I, at times, pretty often would watch NFL football. I mean, hey, we lived in Philadelphia, and the Eagles were right down the road. How can you not watch NFL football? And so I would be sitting on the couch, and the game would be on, and this cute little girl who's around, 6 years old, the height of my head as I'm sitting down on this couch. And she would come and put her face right in front of my face. So then now I can't see the TV. And she would say, pay attention to me. Pay attention to me. And I said, Jana, I want to see the TV. Pay attention to me. Pay attention. And she would grab my cheeks and keep it right before her. And so I was pretty tricky. I knew what I could do. I would go make popcorn and put it right there with me. So now we would have some, I can watch a game and spend time with her and eat popcorn at the same time. But when the popcorn's out, that was as long as that lasted. Now, you dads, of millennial dads, have been different. You would have canceled NFL football. You would have been in your daughter's room every Sunday afternoon getting dressed up in little girl clothes and things. You were much better than me, I know. And it was a lot of fun to play with Jana. She was not so much a doll little girl to play with dolls. She would either be a teacher or a nurse or a cashier. And in her room, and she would have everything set up for you, and you would be a student in her classroom or a patient of hers, or you're buying something. And it wasn't so much she liked being a teacher, nurse, or cashier. She liked being in control and being the boss of whoever's in her classroom or who's in her hospital. And so she was bossing you around for the whole game. That's what it was all about. And that was so much fun. And she's just so adorable. And now she's cute and beautiful. Don't you think? Don't you agree with me? Yes, she is. But time does spell love to a little child. And so I want to say, Dad, you're doing a great job. I also want to say that there is this temptation from the world, the spirit of this age, that's saying that correction and discipline and boundaries are not what's needed in our children today, and you do not want to go there because you're going to hurt your friendship relationship. And I want to tell you that the scriptures speak very differently, and I want to address that because of what we're hearing from the ways of the world today. And I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 12. And I only have one verse here on the screen. I'm going to read the whole passage to you. There's about five or six verses I'm going to read first. Just listen to them. And then we'll look at verse 11 together on the screen. But it says this, starting in verse 5, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son who he receives." So just to remind us that God is a loving father, he can do the both and he disciplines us. And don't resist the father's correction and discipline of you, because it is an expression of his love. Let's go on, and I'm going to read verse 7. "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as son. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" It's just a given. It's just obvious in the mind of the Apostle Paul here. Verse 8, "If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live?" Verse 10, "For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But God, he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness." So that shows you right there, that verse 10 shows us where the motivation is, that is the discipline is for our good. It's for our children's good. That's how the Father looks at us. And yes, we're not perfect as dads. We're not going to do discipline perfectly. But it says here that even for this short time that you have your children, you discipline at how it's best seems to you. Let's look at verse 11 now. "For the moment of all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So discipline includes some kind of uncomfortable, some kind of negative consequence, because it's not pleasant, but it reaps this righteousness when we're trained by it. It reaps, that training is there, there's reaping. Now I want to say that I don't believe, no matter how good of a parent you are, that you can determine the decisions your children will make as young adults, in the teen years, in their 20s. You cannot, as a parent, determine the decisions they're going to make as a young adult. And if they don't make good decisions as teenagers and young adults, if you planted the seeds of God's word and God's love and discipline into their hearts and lives, then you will see and can stand on the promise that those seeds will bear fruit and come in their lives later on. And that's why it's effective, it's right to good to pray for prodigal sons and daughters. That the seeds you planted and the seeds others are planted are going to bear fruit. But I want to say that we do not determine the decisions young adults make. They make their own decisions, and we need to give them the credit. You know, people say, "Wow, you know, your four kids, they're doing great. You know, you must be a great dad." I said, "Well, you know what? It was the decisions they made as young adults that have set their life off in good and righteous and wholesome directions under God. They need to receive credit for the decisions they're making." So let me say a statement here that discipline without consequences of disrespectful attitudes and disobedient actions does not resemble real life. That if we think that we're just going to correct them and verbally correct them, which is part of the discipline process, but if you don't have discipline with consequences, then there's not a real life scenario happening. You're just turning into a nagger and get frustrated repeating the same thing over and over again without any end to it, and because there's no consequences to it. But this is not real life. Dads, we get a chance to be the trainer of our children, and they have under our love, in the context of love and our love and covering, to grow up in to resemble real life, that there's principles they learn as a young child that they will be able to say, "Yes, I see that, I understand that," as a young adult. It's real life. But if our children don't have consequences related to discipline, they grow up in their mind as one one phrase repeated many times in Proverbs, they can grow up wise in their own eyes. So when they're 5 years old, they're thinking they have freedoms to make decisions like a 10 or 15 year old. And when they're 12 or 13, they think, "I'm old enough, mature enough to make decisions like a 25 year old. And an attitude comes through and you go, "Where did that come from?" Because they don't know real life. Let's go to the next statement. It says this. And then the flip side is true, that respectful attitudes and honoring actions reap positive rewards in life. That's just a principle of life. That's cause and effect. That's sowing and reaping. You cannot escape this. This is part of just whether you're a Christian or not, you want this life lesson to be learned, that they're going to be blessed by respectful attitudes and honoring actions, as well as the dishonoring attitude and actions you'll receive negative consequences. Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8 says it really directly, just right in your face. It says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap." This is unavoidable. This is true for every human being in every community. This is not one that we can escape from. Verse 8, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." So the child's flesh, which they're born with, just like you and me, if it doesn't have those tight boundaries when they're younger, then that flesh will just have freedom just to keep growing and getting stronger and stronger, and then you'll have to clamp on it later, and it's like, wow, this, you know, extra restrictions, and that frustration, exasperation comes in. Your timeliness and the way that you release, and yet when they are responding well to authority and instruction, to release them with more freedoms and don't exasperate them. Because you're not going to be able to fool God. What you sow, you shall reap. I remember at the checkout of one school year in college, I was a resident advisor, an RA in a dorm. And you know, I did my best and had good relationships with my guys, and But I do, the RAs work for the school, right? And they are supposed to report to the authorities if someone's breaking rules. Just little rules, you just kind of deal with yourself. But bigger ones that are serious, then you got to take it to the higher authorities. Thank God these are godly leaders at my college, and they want the best for their students. And I found out after student checkout and summer was arrived that a couple of guys had been out drinking and so forth, and some others on the wing, and held that information, and I'm finding out about it afterwards. And it just saddened me so much. Because here are these couple of students missed an opportunity to be found out, to have a caring RA and other leaders in that university to work with them one-on-one on their character on this very serious situation. But instead, they're off in the summer thinking, I got away with it. And that mentality that you're going to get away with it, God is not mocked. You will not get away with it. Sure, the semester's over, but that rebellion and that disobedient spirit, it's just a part of the way nature works. It will come back and haunt you. It's not God having to come back and haunt you. It's just justice that's in the earth when someone receives rewards for doing good. And ever you think, well, that's good. That's justice. When someone gets punished or gets in trouble for something they didn't do, you think that's injustice because they didn't sow that. Well, why are they reaping that? Sowing and reaping and justice go hand in hand. And if you think, oh, I got away with it, let me tell you, in life you will not get away with it. What you sow, you shall reap. And dads, it is our opportunity in our families to give a semblance of real life that there is such a thing as consequences with discipline. Because if you grow up in your family not realizing that that's true, then someone else is going to have to teach them to them. It could be a teacher. It could be a coach. It could be the principal in the school's office. It could be a police officer. It could be the boss at the job. But at some point, every person needs to know that your bad attitudes are not going to get you anywhere in your career. Your dishonoring actions to the authorities at work or at home, the dishonoring actions at home are not going to help your family. It's called sowing and reaping. It's justice. You can't change it. It's just a fact of life. Work with it because God's designed it to bless you. I'm going to throw at you some quick proverbs to give you some more framework. And I thank you for letting me just jump in and teach today and just put out as much information as I can. But Proverbs 29:15 says this, that the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Now, this word rod does refer to spanking. And I'm not going to get into that subject in detail today. It's worth studying. Studying from Scripture, studying from other godly teachers about forms of discipline, with spanking being one of them. And it's worth studying, but we are not going to go in that studying today. So when you see the word rod in these verses and Proverbs, just put it in, think of it as discipline with consequences. Okay? It doesn't have to mean just spanking, but in that general category. Because sometimes there's other type of consequences that are discipline, like where you do time out. Time out is a form of isolation, and that's a discipline with consequence. Like a natural consequences where they broke something. They got to do restitution to help with that. Perhaps logical consequences where there's a certain toy or activity that keeps getting them trouble. And so logically, you take that away. And so there's other type of consequences besides spanking. But it's worth studying as you, as a trainer, have your different ways of training up your children, that you have a way of discerning what's best for this situation and that child. But it says here that, but a child left to himself or herself brings shame to his mother. And that really happens, where there's worry and there's fear from the mother that what's going to happen to the future of my child? My child does not respect authority, doesn't care what I say and what other leaders say in their life. What's going to happen to my child? And there's worry and fear over them. Because training this real life consequences exist is true, that authority exists to protect you and bless you. That's a lesson your children want to learn in your home while they're under your roof. Authority exists. It's good to protect you and bless you. But then the flip side is true as well. Let's go on to the next verse, Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will remove it far from him. This foolishness is another word for being disobedient. There's other types of training you do with childishness where they're just young. They don't understand yet. They just need some training for understanding. They'll get it. Don't worry about it. But there's foolishness bound up in the heart of a child, that flesh, that sinful nature that we're born with. And so there's a lesson to learn here that we can teach, that justice, which is I'm defining right now sowing and reaping, is real. And it is designed to reward you and prosper you. To reward you and prosper you. The opposite is also true, that if you try to defy justice, then you will receive negative consequences. I'm going to ask the praise team to come on. I still have a couple more verses to go, but I want them to go ahead and come on up. Proverbs 13:24. Whoever spares the rod, and I'm using the word rod as whoever disregards discipline with consequences, and you just disregard it, hates his son or daughter. But he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. And I looked every version up I could. The word hate there is translated hate. And that's really hard for me to grasp. I don't see that. I see fathers that can be tired and exhausted, and therefore they're not diligent in discipline. I see dads that are overwhelmed with work. I see dads that don't understand, but I don't see this. But it's there in Scripture, and I don't know how to interpret it. But it does say that consistency and discipline is so important and critical. And that's what I want you to take home with you, to pray over and say, Lord, in what ways am I not fulfilling these principles? Now, there is a hope and a future here. There is such a blessing to have children. In fact, it says in Proverbs 29:17, discipline your son and your daughter, and he and she will give you rest. They will give you delight to your heart. And so I believe this is one of the reasons that, one of the many reasons that parents are having fewer and fewer children. It's because they're just so exhausted with the one or the two. How can you even think about three? We had three boys and we were exhausted. And then we moved to Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. And in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, the church, the families in this church we're involved in were from Mennonite families. They grew up in Mennonite families. And so four was like starting place. That was an average-sized family. Five, six, and seven, that's when you're getting into larger numbers. And after being there for a year or two, our faith started getting built up. Maybe we could go beyond three. We've been watching them. And as we continued to pray, we felt that the Lord said, go for number four. And God gave us our little princess. Aren't you glad? Yeah. She's not little anymore. She's going away to college in a couple months. It's hard for mom and dad. Psalm 127, why don't you stand as I read one more passage, and we're going to end with worship here, seeking the Lord together, asking the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Psalm 127 is, the whole psalm is about family and the home, so you want to go and read the whole thing. Verse 3 says, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. It goes on in verse 4. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed. Children are a blessing from the Lord, and we want more children at Living Water Church. All of you that can still have children, have some more children. Add two or three more. Get that quiver full of them. May the Lord bring us, and may we pursue young couples and young families. It's a blessing to have children. They are a blessing. And when you parent with discipline, they can, along with the covering of love and God's love and acceptance, then they'll give you rest. And there'll be a delight. I am committed to helping our families, no matter how old your children are, whether they're still in the home, going out of the home, or out of the home. And I want to have specifically some time with parents of our teenagers here in the month of August and looking into the new school year. And also I want to spend some time with families that want some more teaching about this whole thing on discipline and the different ways and the different aspects and approaches depending on the situation and the child. And so be looking for those dates in early fall for that time together. We've received a word during worship. I want to go ahead and give that and pray over that. That says, don't look to the condition of the world, but instead look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, that you can walk by faith and not by sight. And so let's pray over that. That's for specific people. I like it. I'm going to take that as well, huh? Lord Jesus, we want to walk by faith, not by sight. So no matter what's happening in our communities, in our world today, Lord God, we don't look to that and let fear and anxiety overtake us. But instead, Lord, we look to you. And Lord, in the circumstances and consequences of the world is one thing. But Lord, we're in a kingdom that we know the sowing and reaping to a spiritual kingdom will give us the reaping and the blessings back. So Lord, we look to you and put our faith on you. Because you are the author and finisher of our faith. Next Sunday is going to be an important teaching. And we're going to go deeper into what the impact of fathers on a nation, on a community. And I believe God's going to speak to us on what you can even do, how you can stand with how God's going to redeem what we're seeing in the earth. So looking forward to next Sunday already. You are blessed. Have a great week. Have a great day, fathers. If you have a friend you want to take an extra coffee mug to, grab an extra one of those. Take that to a friend. Bless them this week. But families, have a great day today. The grace of the Lord is with you. Have a great week.